Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Here's Pastor Mark Pearl. Enjoy the message.
Find, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. We're going to talk about this subject this morning. We're going to talk about healthy thinking. Healthy thinking. Now, you know, most of us, you know, we've heard about healthy eating, right? How many practice that? No hands. Okay. I can't raise mine either. But yeah, I try to do, you know, better at times. And I've had times where, you know, I had a night where I went off the reservation and just pigged out on junk. I don't know if you're like me, but every now and then I'll have one of those nights. I just can't seem to find what it is I want. And so I just graze the pantry, and by the time I find it, I'm already full. But I have had those nights where, you know, I've just eaten way too much junk, you know. And I'm not. I don't have a perfect diet, you know. I'm. But yeah, at the same time, I don't have a terrible diet. So maybe I'm kind of maybe sort of a middle roader with it, you know. But here's what I found out on those nights when I really blow it and I really go off the reservation. The next day, my body feels funny. It feels hungover. You know, I mean, like before, I was saved when I would drink. You know, if I drank too much, then the next day I might have a hangover all day long. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The rest of you are lying. You all used to have a BC life before Christ. And so I would tell Phyllis, you know, I'd say to her, I feel like I'm hungover today. And then usually I'll make a lying statement and say, I'll never do this again. And, you know, I've just learned to shut that up because you have to repent over that later on. And so I realize that, you know, what you eat affects your body. I realize that. I everybody has what they're comfortable doing. I always tell people, you know, I learned it from my pastor, Dr. Barclay, do what you got peace about. But, you know, some people are really extreme in their eating. You know, they're healthy. They're really extreme. You know, they would need a French fry if it was the last piece of food on the planet. Well, I'll eat French fries. I don't eat them every day. Matter of fact, sometimes there may be weeks go by before I even have one. But, you know, I will eat one. Help me out, Pastor Jerry, because he'll eat anything you set before him. He obeys the Bible. Amen. You know, but some people are really strict. That's fine if that works for you. It doesn't work for me. I can't live life that way. I've always ran by this philosophy. If the way I eat takes 10 years off my life, it'll be worth it. Amen. To live 70 in happiness. Amen. You know, I saw this. Now, listen, that's not good doctrine. But that's just my preaching, okay? I saw this years ago, and it was really true. There was a health food store and a McDonald's restaurant side by side in this town, and this health food store had put on their sign, eat here and live healthy. McDonald's fired back, eat here, die happy. I don't know who the manager of that McDonald's was, but he was a funny guy or gal. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, and it is the truth, and you know, if you don't eat right, it can have effects on your body. But there's another area that we got to think about. If we don't think right, it has effects far more than eating wrong. It has far worse dire effects than eating wrong. So let's look at this. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to read one verse there. It's a familiar verse to most of us, probably maybe all of us. Verse 7 says, God's not given us, that's the church, that's you and me, he's not given us the spirit of fear. Right? I saw, I think it was Wednesday night, Teej had his Fear is a Liar shirt on. You know, Dr. Barclay produced those out of his ministry because there's so much fear going on right now, you know, over all this. And fear is not a good thing. It's okay. It's okay if you want to be precautious. But it's not okay if you want to live in fear. I have more faith in God to protect me than I do in some germ to take me out. I'm just going to be honest with you about it. So we have to realize that fear, God didn't give us the spirit of fear. But notice what he did give us. He gave us power. He gave us love. And the King James says he gave us a sound mind. A sound mind. Well, some translations say, you know, discipline, self-control, but there's a reason why, you know, some translations say that a little different. Because this word sound mind, it means this. It means to have soundness in your mind. So that tells me, you know, how many know what soundness in your body is? That means you're healthy. So what would be soundness in your mind? Come on, you can help me out this morning. It'd be a healthy mind, right? Can your body get sick? Sure. Then can your mind get sick? All right. So we need to have a healthy mind, see? And this word, sound mind, means soundness of mind. It means disciplined, and it means a disciplined, self-controlled mind. But here's something else that this means, and this is what I want to really center in on this morning just for a little bit here. It also means this. It means safe thinking or a safe mind. Now think about that. A safe mind. What's a safe mind? It's a safe place to be. Hallelujah. Now, what does that mean? That means your mind could be unsafe. Now, when you think about this, just in the last 18 months, 24 months, there have been a lot of people in America, profile people, that have taken their lives. Now, I've even read where pastors have taken their life. Now, that tells me, some way or another, somehow, their minds became unsafe places to be. You can't take your life without thinking the wrong thoughts. Is that not right? What have you accomplished when you've taken your life? Well, if you don't know the Lord, you could be in big trouble. You could be getting in, you know, as they say, jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. Is it the other way around? I don't remember, but... did I get it right? In other words, you could be going from bad to worse. But, you know, and there are young people that take their lives because someone broke up with them. See, some way or another, their minds have become warped. Their thinking has become messed up because, you know, Brother Hagin used to say this, what you cry about today, you may shout about tomorrow. In other words, that girlfriend, that boyfriend that broke up with you, there may be a time when you may shout and say, thank God. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm married to Miss Phyllis. Are you with me now? I'm glad I didn't marry the first muskrat that walked by. Hallelujah. See, of course I had opportunities. Of course. And see, listen, after a while, hopefully you grow up and you realize that some things aren't as important as they seem. They're not. But this thing about the mind and having a healthy mind or healthy thinking, I like this, that this actually, when you dig it out, it actually means that it means it, the Greek word here, I think, is something like sophronismos or something like that. It means a safe mind. It means safe thinking. In other words, your mind needs to be a safe place. You need to have a disciplined mind. In other words, if you let your mind just think anything it wants to think, it's going to be undisciplined. Just like if you let your child do anything it wants to do, it's going to be undisciplined. There has to be some discipline. You have to make your mind behave. Amen. Yeah. See, Proverbs says, "As you think in your heart, so are you." So your mind sets your boundaries in life. What you have in life, it came by what you're thinking. Oh, you know. See, so you have to, if you want to change your direction in life, you got to change the way you're thinking. Yeah. Amen. And so we have to, and it's our job. Remember, Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. It's your job to renew your mind. Amen. We're going to talk a little bit about this because, see, the devil wants your mind. Remember Jesus in Mark chapter 5, he came into to the man, we call him the madman of Gadara. I mean, remember that story in the Bible. The guy was a major mess. I mean, he is living in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones, you know, most likely threatening people, you know, maybe attacking people as they go by. Who knows? He's in a mess. He sees Jesus. He recognizes, the devil recognizes, he recognizes, the man recognizes who this is. And he cries out to him, and Jesus gets him delivered. Now, here's the thing that's very interesting. The Bible said that the people saw him sitting and clothed. Now, and in his right mind. So that lets us know the way the devil messed this man's life up was, first he got a hold of his mind. He got a hold of his thinking. In other words, this man, some way or another, just let himself think anything he wanted to think, and he kept that up until eventually the devil had a hold of him. Amen. No, you just, like, for instance, you know, like we talked about suicide. It's not a pleasant thing to talk about, but you know, when we got pastors that are taking their lives, I think we need to stand up and talk about it, because pastors of all people should know what we're going to talk about this morning. But apparently some of them, bless their hearts, don't know what we're going to talk about this morning. That's going to help you get control of your mind. Now, so we you know, they a lot of times people don't understand this is the way the devil works, if he can get a hold of your mind. But you just think about the Bible. The Bible tells us this in different places. 2 Corinthians tells us that if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost, and whom the god of this world, who's that? That's the devil, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. In other words, if Satan doesn't get a hold of their mind, he loses them. I remember my own salvation process. It was a process. God began dealing with me as a young man. Probably when I was about 18. Up till that time, I was just partying and living what I thought was the good life. And when I was about 18, all of a sudden, something began to happen. I began to think about God. I began to think about eternity. I began to think about heaven and hell. As I got to be 19, it got stronger. And at 20, it got really strong to the point that, you know, I even sent a letter to one of the famous preachers on TV asking him what I should do. Because when I turned 20 years old, all of a sudden I began to feel like God was calling me to the ministry. And I'm thinking, well, you know, how could that be? I mean, you know, hey, I'm a druggie. You know, how could God be calling me to the ministry? You know, he must not have very many applications right now. That's all I can think of. So I wrote this minister. If I named him, you would know him. He's a famous minister. I sent him a letter, and about 2 weeks later, I got a letter back because I had asked this question. I said, this is the way I'm living. You know, I'm a drug user, and, you know, I told him the whole story of, you know, of what was going on with my life. Not the whole story, but that part of it. And I said, but I feel like God's calling me to preach. I said, could this be possible? Well, the letter was really, really good advice. You know, I didn't realize at the time how good of advice it was. He said to me, he said, yes, it could be possible. He said, but the first thing you need to do is get saved. That's good advice. If you're going to join, enter the ministry, first thing you ought to do is get saved. But then his next piece of advice, he said, then you need to get into a local church. Because, in other words, he was telling me, you need to grow up. You're not going to just start out in the ministry. You're not going to get saved and then go pastor a church, okay, or preach. And so he told me that. So, you know, it was good advice. I didn't follow it right away, but yet it did help me. But God kept dealing with me. And, you know, finally it got to the point where I was getting so miserable. I would just go out with my friends and we'd do what we do, you know, and then some of them began to notice and said, "What's wrong with you?" Because no more am I the life of the party, no more am I having fun, no more, you know, is it joyful to me. Well, I'm thinking about God, I want to be with Him, I don't want to be with these people any longer. But yeah, that some way or another, I just couldn't seem to shake it loose. The devil would say to my mind, you know, what are you going to tell everybody? What are you going to tell all the people you've done drugs with? What are you going to tell all 500 people, you know, what are you going to do? And he just run that over and play that record over and over and over and over and over and over again. What are you going to tell everybody? They're not going to let you go. And, you know, and so forth and so on. I really found out after I got saved, you don't have to tell all 500. If you tell one really good, they'll tell the other 500. It'll get around. And so anyway, but that record kept playing over in my mind, you know. But then, you know, Mom went to church. She went to a Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost, tongue-talking church. They had a really bad reputation in town, which is usually the one you should go to. And that one had a bad reputation in town. They said, you know, that they turned out the lights and locked people in and rode on the floor. I found out that they didn't turn off the lights or lock people in. Occasionally there might have been some of them on the floor, but they were under the power of God. So, but I got saved. I went to that church, I got saved. And it took me about four times. I went to the service on Sunday nights. I would go to the Sunday night service, which was their biggest service. It was an evangelistic service. And so I would go on Sunday nights. And on the fourth night, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Now, what I found out later on, once I got saved, I began trying to get other people saved and get other people born again. And I would go out and I would go see people and you know, talk to them. And I went to this one guy's house. He was a guy that I knew in high school, you know. And he had left the Lord, you know. He'd backslid. And so I went to his house to try to lead him back to the Lord. And he said something to me as we were talking. He said, "This is really funny." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Here you are coming here to pray for me, and I used to pray for you." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, your mother would come to the meetings, and she would come to the Full Gospel Businessmen's meetings, and she would say, 'Pray for my boys.'" And I'm sure my sister too, although probably her two oldest boys needed it the worst. And so that would be me and Randy. We probably needed prayer the worst. And so she began to have people pray for us. Well, after I heard that, I realized exactly what was happening to me. The Bible says the God of this world blinds the minds of those that don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel which shines, you know, should shine unto them. I began to realize what was happening was those prayers were knocking those blinders off of my mind, and that light was starting to get through. The devil was losing my mind through people's prayers. Because this is the battleground, amen? This is where the battle's at, so we have to know that. And this madman of Gadara, he didn't get straightened out until his mind got straightened out. Now, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Are you with me now? Yeah. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just talking about healthy thinking. Everybody say healthy thinking. We got to guard, you know, what we're thinking on. You know, we can't. Now, Brother Hagin used to say it like this. I like this. I don't know that it originated with Brother Hagin. I've heard other people say it, but he's the one I heard say it first. He said, you know, you can't stop thoughts from coming to your mind, but you don't have to let them rest there and stay there, okay? He would compare it like this. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can't stop him from building a nest on top of your head. Okay? So you can't keep wrong thoughts from coming. They're going to come. They come from a variety of sources, but you don't have to allow them to stay. You don't have to meditate on them and let them control your life. Amen. You know. And as you begin to take this responsibility, your life gets freer. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's look at verse 3. He says, Paul said this, he said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Thank God our battle, amen, we don't have to use fleshly weapons. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, we've used this verse in times past about talking about, you know, strongholds in the heavenlies, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about your thoughts. Your thoughts can become strongholds. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. Now listen to this. That exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity how many thoughts? Every thought, right? Man, you got to stand guard, don't you? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. So he talks here about us having weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal. And of course, we could talk about a lot of different weapons, but I'm just going to center on one this morning, and that's this. One of our weapons is the knowledge of who you are in Christ Jesus and what you have. That's one of our weapons. See, I'm convinced that if you know who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ, you'll never take your life because you'll know you're too blessed to do that. We say, well, Pastor, didn't you say pastors have done it? Yes, but pastors don't necessarily know who they are in Christ. You don't have to pass some kind of course of knowing who you are in Christ to become a pastor, but you really probably should have to. Amen. So in other words, we have to start looking at life through a different lens. You know, have you ever looked at pictures online of a house made for sale? Have you ever seen them? And then when you go actually see them, they look different. I mean, I've seen them where it looked like the yard was gigantic, and then you get there and it's like, okay, it's a little bigger than a postage stamp. What is that? Camera angles, right? I mean, when you go to a NASCAR race, I've gone to a few. It isn't like going to another sporting event. You don't want to sit on the front row because you see less there. You want to get up high where you're up above everything and you can see the entire track. So at a NASCAR race, you're not trying to get the seat right up by the track. That's not the one you want. That has less view than any of them. You want to get up high where you get a different view. Hallelujah. See, I'm convinced the higher you get up in the knowledge of God, the better the view is. See, the camera angle, and all that, just like, you know, when you watch our live stream, you only see just a little part of the center section. You don't see the side sections. You don't see the lobby. You don't see the other rooms, the offices, the children's church, the nursery, the bath. You don't see all that. You see a little section right here in the center. That's all you see. Well, I mean, there's more to our church than that little section in the center. But that's the view you're given. And so if you allow your mind to give you a view that's not fully panned out, then you can think things are worse than they are. Amen. But one of our weapons is knowing who you are in Christ. Now, we're in Corinthians 2. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. I hope you're getting something this morning out of this. Because this is one of the things that will cause you to have healthy thinking. Once you know who you are in Christ, brother, I'm telling you, life gets really sweet. Amen. Hallelujah. Once you know who you are and what you have. You say, well, how? If you're live streaming, you may say, well, how would I ever find that out? Well, listen, find you a church that knows who you are in Christ. Well, how do I find that? Well, go to the pastor or go to somebody in leadership. If you're thinking about going to church and say, can you tell me who I am in Christ? If they get a dumb look on your face, go to another church. Or a dumb look on their face, go to another church. If they can't tell you, they ought to be able to tell you who you are in Christ. Well, who am I in Christ? Well, it's a real long list. But you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. He calls us always to triumph in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you can study out. But here in 1 Corinthians, I chose this scripture. You know, I had a long list of scriptures because I thought, man, when we talk about who you are in Christ, we got to talk about all these different areas. But I thought, I'm just going to pick this one scripture here because it hits them all, everything. But let's go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. The Bible says in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If there was any foolishness in God, how many know it's wiser than the wisest man? I mean, in other words, the least of God's thinking levels is far superior than the highest thinking level we have in men. the weakness of God stronger than men. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There's nobody going to be able to stand before God and say, well, you know, you chose me because I was so wise and smart. Because compared to God, you're not. Amen? But here's what he says. But of him, I mean, let's talk about Jesus. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, or of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. In other words, Paul's saying, what you have that's good, you got it through redemption in Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. Now, I call this our fourfold stream of inheritance in Christ. Our fourfold stream of inheritance. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. We'll talk about those just for a little bit, not too long. But we'll talk about them just for a little bit. All right. First of all, if you were to go back into Genesis chapter 2, and you were to look into the Garden of Eden. You know, that's where man was originally placed, right? In the garden. If you were to go to the garden, you would find that there was a river in the garden, and it parted and became four rivers. Four rivers. Now, I personally think it's significant that when Paul says what we are in Christ Jesus, it's four things. What are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying to you is God has taken us in Christ and put us back in the garden, spiritually. Actually, we're better off than being in the garden. Look, I live in Evansville. I know it's not the Garden of Eden, okay? I like Evansville. I don't have a problem with it. People always wanting to move. Well, people are people. You know, I like small towns personally. That's just me, you know. If there's like 10 Chinese restaurants, it's just too confusing. I mean, I come from a place where we didn't even have a Chinese restaurant. They do now. So after church, you don't have to think about it. You know where you're going. You're going to have Chinese. You go to the Chinese restaurant. So there's just less people in your way. So that's just my thinking. A lot of people like big cities. Help yourself. I've been in plenty of them. And you know what I found out? People are people. The food's the same and everything else. Is it nothing to change. It's just more of it and everybody's in your way. All right. So I understand Evansville's not the Garden of Eden. But spiritually, everybody... Hallelujah. God's put us back in the garden spiritually. When you think about this, Adam was in the physical garden, right? It was a great place to be. But in Christ, we're in heavenly places, spiritually. Now, I understand that we still have the natural part to deal with, but spiritually, I'm talking about what we are spiritually. So this is our Garden of Eden. He's given us wisdom. What does that mean? Well, think about this. See, think about this. Wisdom means that nothing in life can beat you. You can figure anything out that you need to figure out, right? Why? Because you have wisdom. You can figure anything out. You can pray and figure anything out. You can receive the wisdom of God. Remember, James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God to give to all men liberally and upbraids not. He doesn't find fault with you, and it will be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So we can go to God and ask for wisdom. So that tells me there's no reason to take my life for lack of wisdom. I can figure any problem out that comes my way. I can find the answer for it. Come on, are you with me this morning? All right, see, in Christ, I can find it out. In the natural, I may not know. But have you know, God knows. I said, the Lord knows. Man, I've had the Lord tell me things that, you know, I mean, just when I talk about tell me things, I'm talking about, you know, we have the witness of the Spirit. How many know that? The Bible says the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Well, if he can bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, he can certainly bear witness with your spirit about anything else. Yeah. And so I've had God to bear witness with my spirit about different things and so forth, and lead me and guide me and direct me, amen, into doing things. And so you and I, part of knowing who we are in Christ is knowing we have wisdom from God. The second thing is we have righteousness. Woo, hallelujah. Now that's really good. What does that mean? That means we are in right standing with the God of the universe. Come on, who's going to take their life when you're in right standing with the God of the universe? If He's pleased with you, what's it matter who's not? Are you with me now? You know, and we could go into that. You know, literally, when the Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's such a strong verse that, you know, most churches won't really believe it, but it's just the Bible. It says, He hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Yet, there are a lot of churches here in town, not just here in town, but everywhere. If I was to go there and preach this morning, and I was to say, you people are just as righteous as God is, did you know that would be my last Sunday to preach in that church? Remember when Jesus preached, they took Him out to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built and was going to throw Him over? You might find me in the city dump if God doesn't intervene, because most people would choke on that. But is that what the Bible said? I think some of you just choked on it, because I said, was that what the Bible said? I mean, if you don't believe it, go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. You're just as righteous as God is. Now, not because of what you did, but because of what He gave you. Hallelujah. You know, when Phyllis and I got married, she was just as rich as I was, which wasn't too rich. You know, we didn't have his and her stuff. You know, that's my car. You know, I call it my truck, but I'm smart enough to not push that too far. You know, it was our stuff, right? We put our name on everything. We went together. We became joint heirs. Amen. And so that's just the way it's supposed to be. You know, sometimes, and I'm not, you can do what you want to, but sometimes people, I'm going to have this all in law if we get divorced and I get this and they get, well, you're planning for failure already, and so I don't even know why you want to get married like that. Amen. Anyway, that's another subject altogether. Glory to God. You really got quiet on that one, but whatever, you know. When we joined up with Christ, we got His inheritance. That's what the Bible said, joint heirs. All right. So we are just as righteous as God is. So if that's true, and it is true when you're in Christ, then why would I ever want to think those thoughts that would cause me to take my life? Why would I let the devil beat me down to the place I'm so low I think I'm worthless? There's no point for me being around. Hey, God needs you. The church needs you. The body of Christ needs you. Amen. Come on. Now, the next thing he said is sanctification. Now, what does that mean? That means we've been set apart or delivered from all those old bondages and habits that the Satan had us bound with. Amen. Now, that's a literal reality. You know, some people still may struggle with some things, but that's your flesh. You need to begin to confess what the Word says and say, I'm sanctified, but amen. Yeah. I'm set apart from you. I heard a minister say one time, he said a guy came to him and he said, can you help me? He asked him if he could help him stop smoking, you know, if he could pray for him, maybe that's what he asked, to quit smoking. Now, is smoking a sin? Well, it's not good for the temple of God. I'm not saying you're going to hell if you smoke, so don't anybody throw stones at me. It worries worse, and Christians do that all the time. But, you know, you got to admit, it's not good for the temple, right? I mean, obviously it's so. It's true, okay? So why would you want to damage the temple of God? Okay, someone asked Pastor John Osteen. John, well, asked him one time, said, can you dip snuff, you know, and still go to heaven? He said, yes. He said, but you'll have to go to hell to spit. So a lot of times people want to make issues about these things, but listen, see, if you want to get delivered, listen, you need to know you've been sanctified. And this minister said, he said, a guy came to me and he said, this guy said, can you help me? You know, I want to quit. And he tried and tried, you know. And so he told him, he said, yeah, I can. And he said, will you do what I say? And the guy said, what? He said, I want you to, every time you smoke a cigarette, I want you to say, thank God I'm free from smoking. He said, but I'll be smoking. He said, don't worry about it. Just say that. I'm free from smoking. He said, but I'll be smoking. He said, no, just do it. He said, when you go into the store to buy a pack of cigarettes, when you get the cigarettes, say, thank God I'm free from smoking. Every time you light one up, say, thank God I'm free from smoking. He said, about 2 weeks later, I saw this guy. I didn't have to ask him if he was free. He said, I could see it on his face. He came to one of the services. And he said, after the service, the guy came up. He said, well, tell me what happened. He said, well, he said, I thought that was a silly thing, you know, but he said, I did it because you told me to do it. He said, I felt like a fool because I'd be smoking and saying, thank God I'm free from smoking. He said, I'd go in and buy cigarettes and say, thank God I'm free from smoking. He said, about 2 weeks later, he said, I got a cigarette out, got to light it up, and he said, I said to myself, thank God I'm free from smoking. He said, all of a sudden it hit me, I'm free from smoking. He thought, I don't need you anymore. He said, I threw it down and haven't smoked since. Amen. Well, what happened? Well, sanctification kicked in. He already had it. Is already provided, but he had to take possession of it. Amen? He had to appropriate it. Now, the next thing he talked about is redemption. Now, what's redemption? Well, of course, redemption is really big. Forgiveness of sins, right? Amen. Healing of our body, meeting of our needs. So why would you take, there are people taking their lives because their finances go bad, but yet we got a promise, if you're a Christian, my God shall supply all your need. Yeah. See, if you're thinking in line of Christ, if you're thinking of who you are in Christ, you won't allow the devil to have your mind. You won't say, I'm not going to make it, because the Bible says you are going to make it. You're not going to think those thoughts. They may come to your mind, but you're not going to let those thoughts stay and possess you. You're going to kick those out and have some healthy thinking. Amen. That's what Paul meant when he said, put on the helmet of salvation. What is the helmet of salvation? Well, think about it. It's the knowledge of your redemption. It's a helmet for your mind. Put the knowledge of your redemption on. Now let's go to one last scripture. I hope you got something out of this today. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians, the fourth chapter, it's a very familiar scripture to us. So let's read it again, Philippians 4. Because Paul told us what we're to think on, what we're to meditate on. The King James says that we're to meditate, or the King James says we're to think on these. That word think actually means to meditate. And what I was going to tell you, I didn't tell you this, but when we talk about you being the righteousness of God, where it says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, everybody say made, the righteousness of God in him. That word made is also, New King James says become, because the word is used as made and become. Other places in the King James, it's translated become a lot. So what he's saying is, this is what you become in Christ. When you got born again, you become the righteousness of God. Now, here's the good thing. When you study that out, and you study the Greek tenses behind all that, you find this out. What that means is as far as God's concerned, past, present, and future, you're the righteousness of God. You always were the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. You're always going to be the righteousness of God as long as you stay in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if you ask God about your past, it's gone. Amen. Well, son, you've always been the righteousness of God. Amen. A minister said one time, if I was to name him, you'd know who he is, but I'll leave my name. He said, he was getting ready to go preach, and he sinned. He didn't say what he did, but he just said he sinned. And he said he felt terrible. And he told God, he said, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm not preaching tonight. I'm not going over there. He said, you just got to get somebody else to preach. He said he heard the Lord say, why? He said, you know why. He said, what are you talking about? He said, you know why? You know what I did a while ago. I'm not going over there. You're going to have to get you somebody else to preach. The Lord said, did you ask me to forgive you of that? He said, well, yeah. He said, well, then it's gone. Hallelujah. Why are you bringing it back up? See, that's your mind, your carnal mind doing that. That's not your redeemed, full of the knowledge of God mind. Amen. And so, That tense there in the Greek means that as far as God's concerned, you've always been righteous. You always will be righteous. As long as you stay in Christ, you stay in Him, you're always going to have your righteousness. Hallelujah. Well, I missed it. Yeah, but are you still in Christ? Well, yeah, I'm still staying in Christ. Well, then, praise God. Just ask the Lord to forgive you and go on. You haven't lost your righteousness. You might want to tell Father you're sorry for disobeying His word, but you didn't lose your righteousness. So if you're the righteousness of God, why would you take your life? Amen. Now, Philippians 4, verse 8. you say, why are you talking like this, Pastor? Well, all right, everybody here may be perfect and good. And maybe those are wings growing out of your back instead of shoulder blades. I don't know. But not everybody watching is fixed. All right, so God may be saying something for somebody watching. Amen. All right, verse 8, Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think or literally meditate on these things. These are the things you're supposed to allow to stay in your mind. See, doesn't this give us a list? What can we guarantee that's true, honest or honorable, just, pure, lovely, good report, full of virtue? What can we guarantee? God's Word. Remember in Isaiah chapter 55, God said, let the unrighteous man forsake his ways and his thoughts, or let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Leave your thoughts. Well, listen, if you're going to leave your thoughts, what are you going to think? Think about that scripture now. You don't. You ever try to just don't think? You ever had a day, well, I'm just not going to think today? Well, I've met people that I think that they can do that. But literally, they're thinking something. Come on now. Right? So if God said, forsake your thoughts, what is he saying? Well, you read on, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. So we've got God's thoughts, we've got our thoughts. So God said, forsake your thoughts. And what's he saying? Pick up my thoughts. How do we pick up his thoughts? He said, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. For just as the snow and the rain comes down from heaven and waters the earth, makes it bring forth in bud, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. See? What's God saying? My word will, and with thinking my word, thinking my thoughts will cause your life to blossom. And he went on to say, you go out with joy, you'll be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Can you imagine? You're so wonderful, you're so awesome, you're so good. You walk outside and your trees and your yard start clapping their hands. Jason just came out the door. That's a good life. And you read on the last verse there in Isaiah 55, 13. He says, instead of the thorn shall come up the myrtle tree. Instead of the briar shall come up something else. What was he saying? Instead of the curse shall come up the blessing. See, the briar, the thorns, the curse. The tree, the flowers, the blessing. So God was saying, if you think my thoughts, instead of the curse being in your life, the blessing will be there. And you'll go out with fire. We'll go out with joy and be led forth with peace. What's God saying? If you want healthy thinking, you've got to think my thoughts. You've got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to take the time to find out. Think about it. People take time to go to the doctor. Nothing wrong with that. People take time to go see their psychiatrist. People take time to go get medicine for, you know, and I'm not criticizing if you're doing any of this. I'm trying to help you. Are you with me now? Yep. People take time to get medicine to help their whacked out mind. See, what good is it doing if all the medicine is making you so numb and stupefied you're not thinking right? It's not cured you. God's word will fix you. Amen. Where you don't have to have it. Now, I'm not saying go off of it. I'm saying get the word in you to where you don't need it. It's like one guy, he said, I got prayer for healing. He was a diabetic, sugar diabetes. He said, I got prayer for healing. He said, about 3 days later, he said, I was so messed up. I was in bad shape. So I had to go to the doctor, you know. And he said, I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, the problem is you don't need insulin any longer. Well, that's what your problem is. You need to quit taking your medicine. Well, that's a good way to do it. See, I'm just saying, I'm not telling you if you got something that's kind of helping you mentally, I'm not saying get off of it, throw it in the trash, go home, throw it in the trash, then call me at midnight needing deliverance. I'm simply saying put the word into you until it delivers you and you don't even need anything to help you. Come on. Are we believers? Are we in Christ? Then we should be able to apply the word and get free from some things. Amen. So here's one of the things as we close up. I hope you got something today. James said this, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. In other words, it's not going to do you any good if you come to church and you think you agree with what we say and you think, oh, man, I got this in Christ, I got that in Christ. But then when you go out in the real world and you lose all that, that's double-mindedness. How many know what we're preaching works Monday through Sunday, 24/7, all the time. It works in the restaurant. Hallelujah. Because you can go there now. You know that? I'm going to try that out today. Hallelujah. I've been one since the... I think that's what bothered me the most about the whole lockdown is not going to restaurants. Well, not seeing you. That's number one, not seeing you. I about forgot about that part. But close second was the restaurants. You know. And so, and I thought, you know, as soon as they let us go, I'd be there immediately. And I mean, like at the door when it opened up, but I haven't been yet. But I'm going today if I can find one to get into. Anyway, double-mindedness. What's that mean? It just means you think one way about it one time and one way about it another time. You got to make up your mind. This is who I am in Christ. This is what I have in Christ. This is the way you're going to think mine. Has anybody ever had their mind give them some problems? All of us have. But you can't let it run your life. You got to do like Paul said, be transformed by renewing it. Put the right stuff in there. You ever get mad at your computer? Sure. Not so much lately. Mine's not been acting up, but I had one time here in the office, and it would just do things I didn't like, and I would beat on it. I would hit it. I needed help. And I was beating on it one day, and I was calling it, you Stone Age piece of junk. And Miss Phyllis walked by and says, you have what you say. But how many know, all the computer is doing is it's giving you what was put into it. If it's not in there, it can't give it to you. All your mind does is give you what you put into it. If you don't put the good stuff in, good stuff can't come out. And you want the good stuff coming out. Amen.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.